I'm going to be bringing today's Bible reading to us, and there's actually two readings today. The first reading is in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of your Bibles, and then we're going to go to Galatians. So if you can look up Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 to 9, which will be on the screen as well. Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. And the second reading's in Galatians, chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but, "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian.
Good morning. My name's Leo Chen. I'm the Mandarin pastor here in Christchurch, St. Ives. Usually I speak Mandarin, but today things are a bit different. That's okay. Let us pray before we come to today's passage. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for You are a God who speaks to us. Thank you that you make yourself clear to us. So we ask this morning you will open our eyes to see and soften our hearts to obey your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, previously on Galatians, the Galatians have heard and accept the gospel preached and taught by the Apostle Paul. His gospel is not of human origin. He received directly from the Lord Jesus. But the Galatians have quickly turned to a different gospel. Somehow the law was tangled up in all that. So Paul spent a whole chapter explaining why he is the real deal, and then he called the Galatians fools and bewitched. So silly people that are hypnotized. And last week we were asked, how do you know you were blessed by God? We were left with verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So now Paul gives an example of how God's promise works. Hopefully this will wake them up and clear things up about the gospel and the law. So verse 15, brothers and sisters, let me give an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. So Paul is using some legal example to say that there are things that cannot be changed. For example, human covenant that has been established. And Paul is saying, you know, let me show you how promises work. Okay, it's more like a will. It's not changeable. The intentions cannot be altered. Think about it like this. If a person's will cannot be set aside, right, changed, much more is God's promise cannot be modified. To understand the story of Galatians, we need to understand the story of Abraham. Why? Because that is when the covenant was established. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, this, you know, is when the covenant was established. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And later on, to your offspring, seed, I will give this land. And that's why Paul in Galatians 3, verse 16 says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. You might be a bit confused at this point and thinking, why is Paul correcting people's grammar? Like an English lesson, right? He's not correcting people's grammar. He is correcting people's understanding of the idea, the seed of Abraham. This term should be understood as one seed, singular. Now, many seeds, plural. Because in the Bible, many places, it seems that plural makes sense too. And Paul himself uses to mean more than one person later on in the same chapter as well. But we will dig into that next week. So Psalm 105 says this, you, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, his the children of Jacob. A lot of plurals in that sentence, but it's the seed of Abraham. It's a single, right? And also in Genesis 15, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land. This is in the same chapter. The English translation make the decision to think, you know, seed means descendants. Because it makes sense. So, what is Paul saying? What does Paul mean? Well, verse 17. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. The promise was spoken to Abraham and his seed. His seed is Christ. The promise was spoken to Abraham and Christ. So this is the everyday example Paul was giving about the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promises of the Spirit. Well, that's very nice, right? From Abraham straight to Christ. It's about faith. Abraham was justified by faith. He did not obey any of the laws, right? He did not know what food was clean and what food was not. He did not know which day was the Sabbath. He didn't even know the Ten Commandments, right? Because all those things comes 430 years after that. And the stuff comes after does not change, modify, or alter God's promise to Abraham. And Paul is saying this is great news for the Gentiles. Abraham became God's friends by faith. We can be God's friends by faith. Righteous. And this is how we understand the Bible as well. You know, God made the world. God made us. We say no to God. We rejected God. That's what the Bible calls sin. Right? We made a mess of the world. We made a mess of us. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham trusted in God. God sent Jesus. Now we trust in Jesus. Some of us even miss Abraham, right? God made a world. God made us. We say no to God. We made a mess. God sent Jesus. And we're missing a big part of the Bible. And then the right question to ask is, why then is the law? If the promise was enough, why the law? If the promise was better, why the law? And Paul saw these questions coming, and he answers, it was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. It was added because of transgressions, because of sin. The law was put in place to teach us about sin. It was not meant to solve the problem of sin, right? If the problem was disobeying God and giving more rules and regulations for us to obey, it's not going to solve the problem of disobedience. So the function and the role of the law is our guardian, like he said in verse 24. What we know is that the law, the guardian, is here because of sin. And it teaches us about sin, teaches us two things about sin. One, it teaches that we are sinful. We break the law, right? Frequently, constantly, knowingly, or unknowingly. It's not hard to realize that we are all sinners. Right? We all know the phrase, nobody is perfect. It also teaches us that we cannot save ourselves. Not only that we are sinful, but we are hopeless to do anything to find a solution for ourselves. We cannot obey the law. We cannot make us right with God. No amount of soul search or training will change us and make us perfect. No amount of innovation can undo the mess that we have made in the world. Nothing we can do will right the wrongs we have caused. We need help from outside. So if blessing comes through Abraham and his seed, his offspring, his descendants, his family, if it's based on a promise, then no amount of law will help the Gentiles. If it's about being part of Abraham's family, it cannot be about obeying the law. So now, let me give an everyday example. My mother has a house, and there's a backyard in that house. There's some grass on that backyard, and there's a garage. There's a car in the garage. There's a kitchen. There's a fridge in the kitchen. And every time I go to my mom's house, I go to the kitchen, open the fridge, and help myself. And my mom sometimes will ask me to cut the grass or wash the car. She's my mom. I am her child, her son. Now, Nigel can't just come to my mom's house and help himself to the fridge. Right? He cannot do that. And it doesn't matter how many times he washes my mom's car or how well he cuts the grass. Right? And it's not just Nigel. None of you can do that. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. So God is taking time and taking steps, fulfilling His promise. He goes to Abraham's family first, then He chose a small nation and gives them the law to teach them about grace. So all the families of the earth will understand grace, and it's through faith that blessing comes. Galatians chapter 3:26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. To become part of Abraham's family, to be in God's family, to be God's children, is not about obeying the law. We need to be adopted, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In every place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Or in Ephesians, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus in accordance with His pleasure and will. Gentiles get to be called children of God by receiving the Spirit of promise. Therefore, the answer to the question in verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promise? Paul says, absolutely not. The law is not opposed to the promise. It was given until the offspring, the seed, should come. It is useful till the promise is fulfilled. It was effective for a period of time. It's not meant to be forever. It kind of has an expiry day. Just like the guardian back in the days had an end date to their job, the law also had an end date. Before the coming of this faith, verse 23, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We'll hear more about this guardian idea in chapter 4 later, but today we know that the law was only for until the faith would be revealed, in verse 23, and until the seed had come, in verse 19, until Christ came, in verse 24. So the law's ultimate function is not that people will be, you know, made right through it, not that people will obey it perfectly. It was always aiming that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. And that's why in verse 21 it says, for if a law had been given that would impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. The law cannot impart life, nor can it make people righteous. What it's meant to do is that we will realize we're sinners, and we can't help ourselves. We can't be justified by doing what's in the law. The reason that the law cannot impart life, it's not just because we can't do it, but also because people perverted them into a means to kind of achievement, so that keeping the law itself becomes a sinful effort to be independent from God's grace. Not because the law is faulty, but because the relationship with God is always about faith. It's always about grace. It's based on a promise. Now that Christ has come, he is the seed of Abraham. Through Christ Jesus, the blessing given to Abraham might come to Gentiles, which is most of us, right? So now, by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. By faith, we can be part of God's family, enjoying the blessing as God's children. If God has a fridge in his kitchen, right, all who believe have access to whatever is in that fridge, not because they cut the grass or wash the car. So how does the coming of Jesus make us no longer under the guardian, no longer under the law? Because he fulfilled the law. He came and said, you know, I'm not here to abolish the law, I'm here to fulfill the law. The law was to teach us that we are sinful and we can't do anything to save ourselves. Jesus teaches us that we are sinful. Not just that he tells us we're sinful, right? He died for our sin. He knows we have rejected God. He knows we have made a mess of ourselves and make a mess in the world. So he went to the cross for us. And he was there, rejected by God. And he was bearing our mess. He was bearing our sin. How do we know that we're sinful? Jesus came and died on the cross. The law also teaches us that we can't save ourselves. Jesus teaches us that we can't save ourselves. He went to the cross for us. We can't save ourselves, so he died for us. How do I know that I can't save myself? Jesus died for me. He died in my place, on my behalf. He was bearing my punishment. He was bearing my mess. He was bearing my sin. He was bearing your sin. So now we can be forgiven by faith. We can have a life by faith. We can be given what was promised by faith to Abraham. Just like him, trusting in God. Because the seed of Abraham is here. Back in Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. It's not very likely we here in St. Ives, you know, 2021, are going to be bewitched by the wrong thinking and the practice Galatians were facing, right? Food laws, where you can go, who you can eat with, COVID restrictions doing that. Are we then free from being fools like the Galatians? Even we are not foolish to think we need to obey the Old Testament or do those Jewish things to be children of God, right? We might, however, still set aside the grace of God as if righteousness could be gained through having regular quiet time, doing some kind of serving, being on some kind of roster, giving 10% to the gospel work, inviting friends to church. Are these things opposed to God's grace? Absolutely not. These things are the things that are meant to remind us about God's grace, point us to God's grace, not to replace it. Your diligence in keeping your quiet time should drive you to repentance and worship and turn to God's grace. In your faithful service, I hope you remember God's faithfulness and He sent Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and lay down His life as a ransom for many. And I hope in your generous giving, you are motivated by Jesus' generosity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. And as you invite people to, you know, be part of God's family, making disciples of all nations, be bold and courageous, because this is what the seed of Abraham promises. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we get to be your children because you fulfill your promise to Abraham in Jesus, that we can receive the promise by faith. So help us live our lives by faith, not setting aside your grace, only trusting in your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.